We would like tonight to go to the book of Hebrews, to open up with it, Hebrews chapter 5, where the writer of Hebrews, as we're studying on Sunday morning, is trying to get the people who have turned away from Christ and gone back to the law, to come back to the Lord where they should be. So tonight we'll be looking at the phrase, exercising our senses. I want to begin with verse 12 of Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Number of things in that sort of jump out at you. First of all, it's sort of a rebuke to those Christians who should have known better not to go back to the law of Moses. They've been instructed in that, but the customs of the law of Moses were something that was inbred into them over many, many years of use. And while there were customs that even the Apostle Paul could follow and not violate the law, there were some things that you could not do because it took away from the glory of Christ and his sacrifice. Then he said, those who partake only of milk is unskilled, a babe. Well, we all started off as a babe. I remember when I first became a Christian, and the Bible class teacher told me we had to learn the books of the Bible and had to memorize them. That was hard. I hadn't had any use to do that. And all of a sudden, being a Christian and exposed to those principles, those were things that I needed to hear in order to grow. And he talked about the first principles. When we put together a sentence, we use A's and B's and C's and letters of the alphabet. Those are called the first principles. Now, in the Bible, there are some first principles, the things that are easy to understand. Jesus is the Christ. He was born of a virgin. The church has been established. There's some things there. But then there are other things that require quite a bit of growth and study, like the book of Romans and even the book of Hebrews. And so he's telling them that we have to do that, but the way to do it is to exercise your mind and be able to discern between good and evil. And folks, that's good advice in any age. We need to be able to tell the difference between good and evil. And we recognize, and I'm not sure what else involved in this, when it comes to Adam and Eve in the garden, they were going to, when they ate of the tree of knowledge, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they began to understand sin. Evidently before that, they did not understand sin in a practical way, but they knew right from wrong. And they knew that God had given them a commandment, you cannot eat this fruit. Well, that's first principles. That's a simple command that they understood. But of course, the devil interfered with that. But he says we have to exercise our senses. So we'll try to do that tonight as we look at this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. And so there's a time in your life when you progress from being a babe in Christ to full grown. And what they mean by that, those who by reason of use, you look at things, you weigh things, you make judgments and choices about things, and you understand there are some things that are good and there's some things that are wrong, and you're making that kind of choice. You have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil, and that's the mature. So tonight, just want to briefly look at the five senses that we have. And of course, you're looking at the eyes and the ears, the nose, the mouth, and feeling. And we'll be looking at these as we exercise our senses in the Word of God. So we'll look at this, and the first thing we'll look at is sight. And it's a blessing to have sight. I don't know how in the world people without sight are able to make progress in many things. And we have sympathy for those kind of people. But here we have sight as that which is important to us. And we'll be reading a number of scriptures. The psalmist said in Psalms 119 and verse 18, and this is the chapter that extols the virtues of the Word of God. He said, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. through the years that I've been a Christian, not just a preacher, but as a Christian, I've seen so many wonderful things. I've met so many wonderful Christians. In my own family, my mother was a wonderful influence and a wonderful Christian. And I've seen that light in her, and I've seen that strength in her. And I look around at my brethren, and I see the same sort of thing. And when I see that, I'm able to decide, that's good. That's good. I can live with that. Then in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and this was Paul's prayer for them, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What a wonderful thing it's going to be when we finally get to heaven and meet the church universal. We have people in the Philippines that we'll never meet that have recently become Christians. I had a note from Brother Manny Pater recently, just this week. And they had a meeting and baptized 5 people. Now, I don't know who they are, but just think, we're going to have an eternity to get acquainted. Then you've got other countries around the world where people are doing things. And all of it is tied together with the inheritance that belongs to Christ, the riches of his glory. And the saints who are being inherited, we belong to him. And so the eyes of your understanding is a pretty deep, good phrase. Because you understand what you read, and the eyes understand that. And that's what we're supposed to know. In Matthew 13, verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And that's a sad commentary on the Jews of Jesus' day, many of them. And of course that was also true of Isaiah's day. Isaiah was told to preach so that they would not hear, preach so they would not see, preach so they would not understand, because he said they were so hard-hearted. But the fact that they were hard-hearted did not take away from the fact the message had to be preached. And so he was speaking to them in parables because they were echoing the people in Isaiah's day. Their hearts were already prejudiced. And prejudice is one of the hard things to overcome in someone's life when they're prejudiced. And yes, I know people are prejudiced against the Church of Christ. But you know all it takes to undo that? Just read the Bible. You can read the book of Acts chapter 2 and you can see the church there. You read and the book of Ephesians, and the church is the eternal purpose of God. And all those things are there for us to see. Then in Luke 11:34, Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. When your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Now, I know that's a metaphor, but I've seen that in East Texas, where I grew up. I've seen people that their eyes were good, and they shed light into the community, into the church. Then I've seen people whose eyes bad. Some of my kinfolks, and they didn't live a good life. They didn't at all pretend to be a child of God. Well, some of them did, but they were not really children of God. And so this is something that we have to think on. It takes a while to sort of let it sink in about the eye being the lamp of the body. And, you know, put that together with the statements of Jesus, that he's the light of the world. And evil people hate darkness because it covers their deeds. So you've got connecting scriptures that can come to mind when you've read through the Bible like that. Then in Acts 26, as Paul was recounting his conversion, the charge that was given to him was that he was to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This was Paul's charge given him directly by Christ. And he was going to be opening the eyes of those in darkness. That was some of the Jews too. He went to the synagogues. Then he preached in Athens, and he preached in Corinth. And these were major cities in those days that were dedicated to idols. And he was trying to get them to see the one true God. Imagine him in Athens, standing before Mars Hill, or the judgment seat in Athens. And he said, I've seen all your gods. You've got so many gods, but there's one God that you've got an idol to, the unknown God. And I want to declare that God to you. In Him we live and move and have our being. Now when they accepted that, if they did, they were enlightened. They began to see. And I know sometimes when you've been in a school class, whether it's math or English or something like that, the teacher will explain something and the light bulb comes on. You know, the old Ford advertisement, the light comes on because I see that. I understand that. And isn't it something to go through the Bible and you're reading and all of a sudden the light clicks on. I see that passage. I understand what that passage is saying. And that's the sense in which we're supposed to exercise our senses by the sight that we have and be able to do that. Ephesians 5, Paul said, "For you once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." I did an interesting study one time on the idea of children of light and to put some scriptures together on that. It might be something you'd want to do. Christ is light. God is light. In Him, His Word is the light. And we were to receive the light that we can become children of light. So there's a real play on that word. And if you've ever been in a real dark place, I guess my very first job was delivering telegrams. And I was in Gladewater, Texas, only has one elevator. It did back then. And it went up to the radio station on the top floor, and I was delivering a telegram, and I was in the elevator, and the electricity went off. Now, you talk about a young kid in a dark elevator. You can imagine how dark it was. Thankfully, it came back on pretty quickly before I screamed and pounded on something. But darkness. But you see, it's a metaphor too, because evil is darkness. And some people just walk in darkness. And of course, I'll never forget Flip Wilson when he made so much money saying that if you're going to walk around in darkness, do it about 3 o'clock in the morning. Because if anybody sees you, they're slipping around too. So, you know, being in darkness, people do that to cover their deeds, the Bible tells us. When do most break-ins happen? Well, they happen at night. Because people love to have their actions covered in darkness. But then he went on to say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." And so this connects seeing the light and approving the things that are excellent. And as your Bible knowledge improves, as you understand principles, as you understand the commandments of the Lord and the necessary necessary inferences and those kinds of things, you'll see the Bible in a good way. And I know that from my own experience. I mentioned when I first became a Christian, I knew nothing about the Bible really except what I had believed about Christ and becoming Christian. And I can't even begin to tell you how much we've learned through the years. But that's an experience that all of us need to exercise that. Now, of course, the hearing. And the Bible says a lot about the hearing. Isaiah 55 says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live." Here's one of the voice of the great prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah was trying to bring the people back to God. Now, following him was Jeremiah. And, of course, by the time of Jeremiah, it was too late. They didn't come back to God. It's really tragic to read about Jeremiah and see how he was treated and how they didn't listen to him, how they hated him so much because of what he told them to do. But Isaiah was saying, come on, come back. Incline your ear. Have you ever noticed that you do that? When you have trouble hearing something, you sort of incline your ear. Well, that's more than just a figure of speech. We can literally do that with the Word of God. I can incline my ear. As David said so many times, how he loved the Lord, and he loved the Word of the Lord, and he loved to meditate on it day and night. And that's inclining your ear. Now, you can incline your ear to the television. You can incline your ear to the newspapers. You can incline your ear to dirty jokes. So you have these choices about how we incline our ears. And that's what this is bringing to our attention. that we need to be careful. We have a trucker in the audience tonight. When we first had a car traveling cross country, I got one of those CB radios. I didn't incline my ear to that very much because the language was so bad. I couldn't even begin to talk to you about what I heard on the radio. We finally just quit it because there was some good that was done. I read about CBers that would gather and help someone that had trouble. They would get together on the CB radio. You can use it for good. But they were inclining their ears to bad language in many times. And Jesus was saying, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears to hear? A lot of people have ears and they don't hear. They're just these appendages on the side of your head. And they never listen to the Word of God. And he's saying, he has ears. And then you go to the book of Revelation again and again. He says, if you have ears, you're supposed to hear. Well, that doesn't mean that you're just hearing noise, but you're selective in what you hear. And especially if the message of God has been spoken, then you incline your ear to that and let you hear what they're being said, not just noise. Again, in Matthew 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And this brings up my lesson this morning about indifference. It's hard to break through. I cannot recall an instance where I've been able to reach somebody who's indifferent. Those who've been angry at me, sometimes I've reached those and baptized them into Christ. Sometimes people that disagree with me. I remember in North Carolina there was a lady from Paducah, Kentucky, and she came from quite a liberal congregation. And we taught the whole counsel of God. We talked about liberalism. We talked about these issues. And I would see her getting red. And her face would just be red. And I'd say, Nancy, now don't get mad. We're just studying the Bible. Just keep your open mind and study with us. Well, about Christmas time, they went home to Paducah, Kentucky. And I thought, well, she's going back home. And she's going to meet all those people that are so liberal. And when she comes back, she's going to be mad at me again. And when she came back, she walked up to me and hugged my neck. And she said, I saw it. I saw it. They're liberal. And you just don't imagine how good that feels to know that what you've listened, what you've said has been heard. And if you need to know about liberalism, we can study about that another time. But it's a danger to the church. And we need to hear and see and understand. In Luke 8, verse 18, particularly as he was talking about the seed and the sower, therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever he has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. And I can testify to that. As I've studied through the years, there's been knowledge added to me, and other Christians can say the same things. That your knowledge is so much better than it was when you first became a Christian. You've grown so much, you understand so many more things, and that's a promise of Jesus. If you'll take the time to study His Word, you'll become wise. James talked about that when he said, you pray for wisdom. Well, that's not going to be miraculous. You can pray for wisdom. But where does wisdom come from when you study the Bible? And if you'll read the Bible, you become wise. And that's what James was saying. Yeah, pray for it because you want to prayerfully study the Word of God. But as you study, you'll become so much stronger and much more taught in the Word of God. And if somebody shuts their mind, they'll regress. They'll go back and they won't understand anything. And we've seen that happen too. And so with hearing, we must give the more earnest heed, the Hebrew writer said in chapter 2, lest we drift away. And we talked about that in class this morning. I won't go over that. A good class this morning about this particular verse. To give the more earnest heed. Don't just think about it occasionally. Make some planned studies. Plan a certain time of the morning or a certain time of night. Find a quiet time when just you and the Bible. And you can read and study and communicate with God. And you'll just grow. And I can guarantee that because God said that. Give the more earnest heed. Listen with the right attitude. I don't go to the Bible to prove a point. I think he can prove nearly anything. I've said before, you can prove that Noah was a woman in the Bible. You say, what? Yeah, Noah was a woman. Because there are two people in the Bible named Noah. One was a woman, one was the ark builder. And so if somebody wants to isolate a passage and argue about it, they'll find a way to do that. But what we need to do is to put it all together. And it is so good when you finally see the plan of redemption. When you start in the book of Genesis and you see the fall into sin, you see the promise of redemption in verse 15, then you see that carried out through promises made to Abraham and the Jewish nation. You see the prophets begin to talk about the Christ to come. And then you come to the New Testament. John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh. And you're right there. It all makes so much sense. Everything is inferior to that truth. You get into 2 Chronicles and Deuteronomy and Numbers, and we can get lost in the details. But it all fits in when you put it into perspective. That Numbers and Deuteronomy and 1 and 2 Chronicles and those books all talked about the kingdom of Israel. And you had to have the kingdom of Israel because Jesus was coming as a Jew. And so, you see, that one thing adds to another, and it just all makes sense. With an appreciation for what it will do. I remember Brother Robert Turner, one of the best preachers I ever met. He was a preacher where my mother worshipped for a long time, and just a wonderful man. He's passed on now. But some woman came up to him and said, "Oh, Brother Turner, I'd just give anything to know what you know about the Bible." He said, "You can. If you'll just study. It doesn't come by osmosis. It comes through a study of the Word, and anybody can do that." And some of the best Bible classes that I've ever had have been women's Bible classes in the middle of the week, because these were women that knew the Bible, and they were learning how to apply that. So we appreciate what it will do. Then with a mind to do it, James says, don't be hearers of the Word only, but be doers of the Word. And that makes the difference in what we're doing. So in Acts 17, being able to discern between truth and error, and that's again Paul at the great city of Athens, and the fact that he was telling them about the false gods and that there was a true God. Isn't it nice to think that we know that God tonight? Isn't it wonderful to be able to say that I know the Father and He knows me? And we're not talking in a bragging way. We're just talking about because we've been obedient to God, and that makes it so much better. Then, of course, the smell. In Isaiah chapter 3, this poor prophet was saying, "And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there'll be a stench." And that reminds me, of course, Revelation 3 that we talked about this morning, and how the church at Laodicea made God sick to his stomach. And so the things that Isaiah saw among the nation, they made a stink in the nostrils of God. And on one occasion he talked about your sacrifices like rags, that it's worth nothing, just like rags. And they were sacrifices that they made, but in God's eyes they were like rags because they were not made except with hypocrisy. And he made that clear as he talked about that in the book of Isaiah. In Philippians 4 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul has expressed on different occasions the appreciation that he had with the Philippian church. They had a wonderful relationship. And so he said in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians in verse 18, "Indeed I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Do you feel that way when you put your contribution in on Sunday? You should. If you're giving sacrificially, if you're giving with a good heart, if you're giving gladly, then, this is the way I feel about it. Now, I make out the check that I write to the church because it's the Lord's church. But I look at that as a gift to God. And when I put it in the collection plate, I'm giving a gift to God. And it's not something we do just routinely. It's something we do out of a ritualistic sort of thing. You're giving a gift to God, and it can feel like that if we treat it like that and understand it in that perspective. Then in John chapter 11 and in verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." But Jesus raised him from the dead. And so they would understand that a dead person after 4 days would ordinarily have a smell. And I've never really smelled. I've been with a lot of people that died, but I've never smelled that. But I've been told by a lot of people that, like a patrolman or a fireman, they go into a place, and if there's someone been dead for a few days, they can smell it. Well, if that's a sense that we have, and I can use it in the physical sense, then let me use it in a sense that which it pleases God. That what I give to God is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And I think that's true of your attitude. When you meet, and you meet cheerfully and gladly to be a part of the church, that God loves that. And it's a sweet smell to Him. Then, of course, we touch. 2 Kings 22:19. "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. And you tore your clothes and wept before me, I have also heard you." And so God is, it's a touch is more than just a sensation in your fingers. And you can be touched inside. And God can be touched. One of the verses in the Bible says that we're not to... I'll say it in a moment. We're not supposed to stress the Spirit or try the Spirit because it would be a disservice to Him. And so in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, "But on this one will I look on him who is poor and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word." And so I try to take care of my Bible. I know it's just a book. I know it's made of paper and it's got ink on it and things like that. But what it contains is so much of a blessing to have in my hands. And I think of Brother Harry Osborne when he went to Russia and he passed out Bibles. And grown men cried. They had never seen a Bible in their life. And to be able to be given a Bible, it just touched them so deeply. Now that's the sort of thing that I think in America we've got books everywhere. How many Bibles have you got in your home? You know, you don't even know, probably. More than one. And the idea is that it's not just on the shelf. It's not just something that you use to make a vow when you get married or something like that. It's something that will come into your heart. And then having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's Ephesians chapter 4. And it's describing the kind of people that do the things that he calls lewdness here. And I don't watch Hollywood shows anymore, especially when they give out awards like the Oscar and things like that. This has become so lewd. And each one tries to outdo the other one in what they can do to shock. They call it pushing the envelope. But their past feeling have no sense of shame at all. The prophet talked about those who had no sense of shame and couldn't blush. And I think that describes our society as well. Then Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled." Now here's ears in a bad way. "They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths." And of course that's what's happening in today's world. Now the word taste is part of our understanding. Again, the psalmist said in chapter 34 and verse 8, "O test and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." One of the things that I really appreciate that we do here is that we read some of the psalms before our worship begins. We make announcements. We're happy to see one another. We talk. We laugh. We talk to one another, which is all good. But then as we finish the announcements, we read the Psalms. And that sets the tone for our worship. Because David was that way. How can you taste and see the Lord is good? By experience. I can look back in all my life and I can tell you that all my experiences with the Lord are good. He's never done anything to harm me, but always done something to help me. And so we look at this and we recognize we must learn to sense the bitterness of sin and error. The Bible says that the fruit that Eve ate tasted good, good to the taste. Well, what has it done to all of us? The bitterness of that has affected my life and your life. And we look at that, and sin is bitter. And I say it again, there's not a time in my life and your life when the devil says, well, I'll have pity on you. I'm going to leave you alone for a while. He's always lurking. He's always in the background. And even in the church building, our thoughts can betray us sometimes. And so we have to be very careful. And sin can be bitter in what it leaves behind. So we learn to find the sweetness of God's Word. Psalms 119, that entire chapter, talks about that, how wonderful the Word of God is. We develop an appetite for God's Word. And I wonder if you connect this with one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Now I've heard so many times, wealthy people, successful people, will be disappointed because they're not happy inside. And I remember when I lived in Whitesboro, Texas, we'd go to Sherman, Texas sometimes for a business, and there was this beautiful house on the hill. It was just, you just imagine, oh, what a beautiful life they have. It's a mansion on the hill, and it's surrounded by pasture and cows, and it's just something like you think, boy, wouldn't you love to live in a house like that? You know that woman in there committed suicide? And you never know. Nothing is permanent here in this life. And so you need to develop. It's not the fact that we talk about reading the Bible on a daily basis is not a chore. It's not something we have to do. When we develop an attitude that we love the Word of God, you'll find a time to set it aside. We're busy. We've got things on us. I couldn't tell you how many times I've got robocalls. I hate robocalls. They always interrupt dinner. They interrupt our life. Sometimes get away from the phone, get away from everything, and just sit down quietly with the Bible and let God speak to you, because that's what He's doing. And learn to appreciate those kinds of things. So the question is, are we babes or mature? Go back to Hebrews 5 again. The mature Christian is characterized by an ability to properly discern between good and evil. To take the truths that are taught in God's Word and make the appropriate applications to the different situations that arise in life. So you're going to be faced with a number of decisions. As a young person, you'll be deciding who you're going to marry. You're going to decide what kind of work you're going to have. And the Bible can lead you to make the right kinds of decisions and those things. And so, this is how we use our five senses to understand the will of God and to discern between good and evil. And I believe that you do that. I'm satisfied that you do. But it doesn't hurt to be reminded, and remember that Peter said, though he had been with them a number of times, yet I'm not ashamed to tell you again the things that you need to hear. And so these things refresh us, point us in the right direction, and reinforce the truths that we know and love. If someone's here tonight and there's something in your life that is not the way you want it to be and the way that it shouldn't be. You need prayers. You need the love of the brethren. You'll find that here. We ask you if there's anything in your life that stands between you and God's favor. Please get rid of it. Repent and pray and everything will be made right. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing that invitation number.